back in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse number 2. Things are not looking good for me. I told you initially that I anticipated 15 messages and we would be through with the chapter. We're now in message number 6 and we're starting verse number 2. Notoriously slow listeners you are. I say that in all fun, you know that. John chapter 17, verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that you'd make our time together around the Word of God a most profitable time. And so, Lord, in order for that to take place, we know that first we must confess every sin. And, Lord, we must lay ourselves bare before you and ask you to cleanse us. Lord, from the pulpit to the very back, you're not going to bless me as a speaker, nor are you going to bless an individual as a hearer tonight if we're not clean before you. So, God, cleanse us and forgive us of our sin. God, help us to forsake it and repent of it, God. You'll not forgive that we're not willing to forsake and repent of. And so, God, grant that tonight in Jesus' precious name. And, Lord, we ask you tonight to take your word and illuminate it to our hearts. Lord, touch us. God, help us to, Lord, preach the word of God in a way that magnifies the Christ of heaven and honors heaven. And Lord, I pray tonight that your people would be edified, Lord, through learning about this mutual glorification that takes place that the Son asked for in verse number 1. Help us, God, tonight to see our standing in Christ, who we are in Him, and the privilege and benefit of that. Through all that's said and done tonight, Lord, through the reading of your word and the preaching of your word and the listening to your word, God, I pray that you would get glory and honor to yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at Christ's high priestly prayer. It's our sixth look at it. We finished verse number 1. We're entering into verse number 2. God willing, tonight we will cover all of verse number 2. Last week, as we closed up, we were looking at Christ's petition to the Father to glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. And so we pick back up this week, and we pick up by looking at the method of this mutual glorification between the Father and the Son. It's mutual glorification that he petitions for in verse number 1. He asks, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. It's reciprocal glorification. Now, for us to look at that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at verse number 2 and we're going to give a little emphasis to the first word of verse number 2. But if you notice at the end of verse number 1, there's a colon there. And a colon is commonly used to connect two independent clauses. Now, you might not have thought of me as an English teacher. I'm not. But I know that's the purpose and use of a colon. It can connect two independent clauses or an independent clause and a dependent clause. In this case, it's an independent clause in verse number 1, a dependent clause in verse number 2. But either way, the purpose of the colon is to connect two clauses. In this case, it's where the second clause will explain, illustrate, or expound the first clause. Now, we know what verse number 1 has said, and that's our clause. He's petitioned the Father there at the end to glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify thee, colon. And then we have verse number 2, which is the second colon, the second clause, and it's a dependent clause. And what it's going to do is it's going to further explain, it's going to illustrate, it's going to expand upon that was given to us in the latter part of verse number 1, this mutual glorification between the Father and the Son. The first word there in verse number 2 is the little word as. Now, what it does here, it serves as a subordinating conjunction. And what it does in that role, it highlights that reciprocal relationship that I talked about between Father and Son by joining this mutual glorification of verse number 1 to the deeper explanation of it given in verse number 2. And what verse number 2 primarily deals with is three things. And we're going to look at those three things. They are as follows. Number 1, the power committed to Christ. Number 2, the object of the committing of this power. And then thirdly and finally, the persons who are the benefactors of this. And so we'll spend the rest of our time looking at these three things. The first, we said, is this power. We want to look at the extent of the power committed to Christ. Again, he says in verse number 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. We want to look at the extent of that power. But before we look at the extent of the power, let's familiarize ourselves just a little bit with the power itself. The word power here, it means delegated authority. It means the right to act or the privilege to control or govern. That's what God the Father gave God the Son. He gave Him that power. It's that power to delegate authority, right to act, the privilege to control or govern. That is Christ. He rightly holds that as the mediator of this new covenant. It's not beyond Him. It belongs to Him. That's His privilege. It's given to Him by the Father. And that's what this power is. He says of this power, He says, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh. That deals with the extent of the power, and that's what we're mostly interested in, is the extent of the power. How far does this power extend? A short piece, part way, most of the way, or all the way? What's the extent of this power as it relates to eternal life for lost sinners? What's the extent of this power? Well, the text says, as thou hast given him power, and that power is the right to act, the privilege to control or govern, over all flesh. Over all flesh. What's all flesh referred to? Well, it's not the animal kingdom. They're not lost. It's all humankind. You could look in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 12. You'll find where the word flesh is used to describe all humankind or mankind. It's where God looked upon man and seen that all of that the desires of his heart were upon evil continually. Then in Luke chapter 3, in verse number 6, it's used in that way again. And there's many other texts in the Bible where flesh or all flesh is used to describe all of humanity. But in Luke chapter 3, verse 6, it says that all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now what does that mean? All flesh, flesh meaning all humanity, all of Adam's race, shall see the salvation of the Lord. Could it mean, does it mean that all men, all persons, all descendants of Adam will be saved? No, we know that's not true. So what does it mean when it says that all flesh, all humanity shall see the salvation of the Lord? It didn't say that they will receive. It said they'll see. Some will receive, but all will not receive. What that speaks to when it says all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord, it speaks to Christ's power, and not just His power, but His right to convert or convict all. And that's exactly what will happen to all of Adam's race. Christ, through His power, remember that's His delegated authority, His right to act, His privilege to control or govern. In that power, He'll do one of two things. He will either convert or He will convict without exception to all of Adam's race. It's all flesh. That's what it speaks of. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. There's no person, there's no people group outside the extent of this power. There's no person who has somehow exempt themselves, have somehow risen to a place of gaining an ability to be outside the extent of this power of God. God is going to either convert or convict every soul that lives. Period. And the power lies with Him. So that's the extent of the power committed to Christ. Then the second thing that we see is the avowed object of the Father in committing this power to Him. He had an object, an objective, if you will, the Father, that is, in committing this power to Christ. And remember what verse 2 is doing. It is through that, you remember what we learned from that colon, it joins two clauses together. And this second clause is expounded on the second one, or at least what we learned in the latter part of that first clause in verse number 1. He called on God the Father to glorify the Son, that the Son might glorify Him. What verse 2 is teaching us is how that takes place, what that looks like walked out in shoe leather. And this is how it is walked out in shoe leather. The Father gives power to the Son, full power over all flesh, without exception. What does God the Son do with that power? That is the object. That's the purpose of God the Father bestowing this power on God the Son. There's an avowed object of the Father in committing this power to the Son. And that avowed object is this, that He should give eternal life. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's the avowed object to the Father in committing this power to the Son. It's the giving of eternal life to His people. That's what it is. It is just that. It's a gift. You know this. I don't have to repeat this, but then do you really know this? It's a gift. Do you know what that means? If it is a gift, it came to you not by any means or merit in and of yourself. It came to you by grace, freely, not of works that you had done, because God knows you and He knows me. And He said, not of works, lest any man should boast. If God had have said, I'm going to enter into a cooperative effort with man to bring about his salvation, and I am going to do 99.9% of all that is required for man to be saved, and I'm going to leave 0.1%, 0.1% of the work required for man to be saved for man to do. Do you know what I would do? And do you know what you would do, whether you know this of yourself or not? You would walk through the pearly gate of heaven and pop your suspenders and crow like a banty rooster and say, boy, looky, looky, what I've done. I did my 0.1% and I made it. That's what we'd do. And that's why He said it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every part of your salvation tonight is of God. Jonah said salvation is of the Lord. We didn't earn this salvation. It was the free gift of God bestowed upon us in eternity past. And it was done with purpose. And the purpose was not to give you a free pass from hell. The purpose was that God the Father would glorify the Son, and God the Son would reciprocate and glorify the Father. You're saved tonight not because you were in trouble with God, not because you were headed to hell. If you're saved tonight, you're saved because God wished to get glory unto Himself through the saving and preserving of your soul. And that's the end of that story. There's a period there, and there's no other sentence. That is why you're saved tonight, if you're saved. That is the avowed object of the Father committing this power to His Son, that the Son, through that power, would give eternal life to as many as the Father had given to Him. And in doing so, the Father glorified the Son. The Son reciprocated and glorified the Father. That's exactly how that works. He said that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. We've read something about that, have we not? About 11 chapters ago, as we went through John chapter 6, and I want to turn there, and you're welcome to turn there if you would want to, John chapter 6 and verse number 37. We find these same people mentioned again, John chapter 6 and verse number 37. Now remember, in verse number 2, He's given the Son power. Power with a purpose. The purpose would be that He, the Son, should give eternal life to a people group. Who is that people group? It's as many as Thou hast given Him. John 6 and 37. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. That's your same group of people. That's the group of people that's being mentioned, that's being referenced there. He's given Him power, and He's going to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That group of words there, as many as, that's three words in the English, one word in the Greek. It's a little Greek word. And you can, everyone, oftentimes I don't give you the Greek word because you're not going to remember it and I might not pronounce it right. But we're going to make exception because I can pronounce this one and you can remember it. It's as simple as looking in your kitchen at a frying pan. The Greek word is pan, P-A-N. And that's the word that we render these three English words, as many as with. You know what that means, that little Greek word pan that is here rendered as many as? He's given Him power. The purpose of the power is that He should give eternal life to a people group, and that is as many as. The one Greek word pan means the whole, everything. So it literally means that He should give eternal life to the whole, everything, as Thou hast given Him. Often in the 6th chapter, as we went through it, you see where He talked about how that all that the Father gave Him would come to Him, and that He would lose nothing of them, with the exception of the Son of Perdition, which was in God's eternal plan to start with. As many as. It means the whole. Here's what you learn. You learn that there's a group of people there that God the Father has given to the Son. You can do whatever you want to do with that, but that's an undeniable fact. He teaches us in John chapter number 6 that God the Father gave Him a people. And that didn't happen day before yesterday. It didn't happen in the early church. What I'm saying to you, and listen to me all the way through, you didn't just get saved when you got saved. You did get saved when you got saved, but you, listen, God had purposed to give you to Christ way before then. But that's exactly when. Before the foundation of the world. As far back into eternity past as you can attempt to gaze, and as far into eternity past as you can gaze, you'll find that even before that, you were God's love gift, God the Father's love gift to God the Son. You say, explain all of that. I don't understand that. Well, I might not understand all about that either. I can tell you what I know. I know that it's written in the book, and I know that I believe it. And I know that people try to hurl many names on you. They try to put labels on you when you preach something like that. But I want to tell you that's what the book says. And I'm glad to know that God saved me, if you will, in eternity past. I'm very glad that He saved me in eternity past. I'm glad God saved me. And you excuse the way I say this. I'm using this kind of, it's a little bit like anthropomorphic language that we talked about recently. I'm glad God saved me before He got to know me. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? I know God knew me from all eternity past. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that made a statement like that, arguing with an Arminian brother at one point. And he said, sir, you should be glad that God saved you before the foundation of the world, because had He have come to know you, He would have never saved you. You understand what he means by that. I'm glad God fixed His eye upon a people before the foundation of the world. You can look at that through a prevenient grace lens, which I wouldn't recommend to you. I recommend you look at it through a free grace lens. God didn't look through the lens of time and look at Miss Wilma Cantrell and say, boy, Wilma's going to turn out to be a good one. And one of these days, with outstretched arms, Wilma will reach out to me. Is it true that Wilma Cantrell turned out to be a good one and that she reached out with arm outstretched toward Christ? Well, yes, sir, that's true. But that's not what God seen and learned of her, because God never learned anything of anybody. God in eternity past fixed His heart upon Wilma Cantrell and said, I'm going to claim her for my own. To say that God looked and learned of you, and then because of learning your actions, then He made an action. He learned that you would reach to Him, so then He decided He'd reach to you. That's prevenient. That's not biblical. It's free grace. It's free grace. That's how God operates, see? And so He gave eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. In John 6:37 that we just read, talked about those that the Father gives the Son. He said, as many as the Father gives me will. He didn't say they mind. It didn't say they're terribly likely to. At least it said they will. I'm just reading your Bible. I'm explaining to you what the Bible says. This is what I love, Miss Ann, about that expository preaching that we talk about sometime. You just have to go verse by verse by verse, because you know what a preacher will do, because he's made out of stuff just like everybody else is. He'll dodge that hard stuff if you don't watch him. But when he just has to go verse by verse by verse, he can't dodge that hard stuff. This is deep stuff here. And we're not going to skirt it and go around it. We're just going to teach it as the Bible gives it. And the Bible teaches emphatically, clearly, and if you'll approach it without hidden agendas and biases and preconceived notions, you'll find that what I'm telling you is exactly correct. God in eternity past, thank God, yes, He knew you. He set His eye of affection on you. He claimed you unto Himself in eternity past. And before you ever was, in the sense of breathing a breath of life, way before you ever was, God took you, not as a liability, Brother Boozer. He didn't say in eternity past, I have a liability, a problem child, if you will, and His name is Boozer. No, He said, I have a precious gift that I want to give my darling son. And he gave you in eternity past, before you ever did any right or wrong, he gave you to his precious son as a love gift. And in time, in the eternal plan of God, the Son of God came and was incarnate, took on a robe of flesh, lived a sinless life in your stead, died a sinner's death in your stead, resurrected bodily and victoriously over death, hell, and the grave in your stead. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, doing his mediatorial work on your behalf, that mediatorial work that we're getting a glance into in this chapter. I'm glad that it's that way, that that's the way God said it. See, the problem is man has stripped God, at least in all reality, he hasn't stripped God of anything. But he has attempted to strip God of his sovereignty in all matters, even in the matter of salvation. But I want to tell you something. God's in control. Listen, this very moment, God is in control of every superpower on planet Earth. And likewise, and to the exact same extent, he's in control of every atom, every molecule on the face of this earth. And God's never wrung his hands to figure out a quick plan B. God's never had an ulcer or stressed out over anything. God's never learned anything. And so I'm simply saying to you that God's sovereign in the matter of salvation. And he gave you as a love gift to his son in eternity past. That's not something to be troubled over. You say, boy, that sounds fatalistic to me. And it sounds all of these other scary things to me. Don't be afraid. Don't forget all of what John 6:37 says. John 6:37 said they would come. All that the Father gives to me will come unto me. You say, I'm worried, preacher. You're saying all this stuff. It worries me. What if I wasn't in that number? I'm not sovereign anymore. He's sovereign in salvation. What if I wasn't in that number? Well, did you come? Did you come? That's how I answer your question. We don't have to hold hands and tiptoe through the tulips all the way back into eternity past and try to eavesdrop on the holy conversation between the Trinity and figure out who God set his affection upon. All you have to know is, did you come? Well, how does that work it out, preacher? Well, because he said in verse 37 of chapter 6, all, in totality, all that the Father gives to me will come. And he also said in 44 that no man can come unless the Father which has sent me draw him. If you wasn't in that number, you're not going to come because you can't come. And if you were in that number, you're going to come because you can't help but come. That's just what it means. Brother Ramming, you know how you know that you was in that number? Because you remember that day. I remember you telling me about it. You said that preacher said he had the longest finger you'd ever seen. And he's pointing right at you and he's reading your mail. And you said, I thought, how does that preacher know everything I've done? You know what that was? That was the Father and the bride saying, come, come, come. That was him drawing. And you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ. And he gave you the repentance and he gave you the faith. And you know why you've done that? Because he set his eye on you salvifically in eternity past and drew you unto himself. Amen. Some people say, I don't know if I like it. You better like that, because if it wasn't for that, you'd never be saved. Thank God. That's exactly how it is. And we praise God's name for that. That doesn't trouble us. That doesn't shake us. You say, well, what are we going to do about evangelism then? We can only evangelize those that God called. Where'd you read that? Where'd you find that in your Bible? You didn't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's none of my business who God gave to His Son as a love. I don't have a running clue who it was. But I'll tell you what I do have a clue about. He told me to go and give the gospel to every creature. That's what He told me to do. He told me to give it indiscriminately to the whole world. And you know how I'll know who is one of those that God gave as a love gift? They'll come. Eventually they will come. Amen. That's exactly how we'll know. That's how we know. We praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. He said, again, back to verse number 2, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's the persons on whom this eternal life is bestowed. It's an unworthy lot. It's an undeserving lot. It's an undesirable lot. It's a failed lot. It's a flawed lot. It's a miserable, wretched lot. And any other negative verbiage you could think of. But they're a redeemed lot. And they're a redeemed lot by grace and by grace alone. Now the things that I've said tonight are weighty things and heavy things, hard to be understood by some people. It takes the grace of God to help you understand those things. It takes the grace of God to help you understand these things. But I want to say this to you, and we'll move along and finish up. Rejoice over what I've told you tonight. Rejoice over the truth of the Scripture that God, in totality, completed this matter of saving you. That God, in great grace and glory, gave all power to His Son. And He looked at His Son and He said, "Son, draw Corey Waycaster. Draw Ernest Mitchell." You know what would have happened if God hadn't have done that? You would never come. That's exactly right. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Brother Corey, we don't. In our natural condition, we flee God. We flee from God. And if God, that's right, the very first man ran and hid. Ran and hid. And if God had not have drawn us, if God had not have set His eye of affection upon us in eternity past and called us unto Himself and give His Son power over all flesh and allowed His Son to give unto us eternal life, grant us repentance and faith, we'd all still be lost. Now, think about what I've told you. And I don't know how well that sits or doesn't sit, but I want you to consider the alternative. What is the alternative to what I've told you? Here's your alternative. And there is nowhere in between. They will often tell you, oh, there's a happy middle ground. There's not a happy middle ground. It either is, as I have told you, salvation is of the Lord. Or it is, at best, that salvation is a cooperative effort. You understand what that means? Working together. Man and God working together. The two theological terms are monergistic and synergistic. Monergistic means God's at work. Synergistic means me and God's at work. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel, Miss Ann, for salvation that I had one finger involved in. Not one finger involved in it of mine. It would be absolutely flawed, doomed to fail. But this sound, that's exactly right. If you help get in, you can help get out. God got you in. God sealed you in. God will keep you all the way through. We learned that in John chapter number 6 too, didn't we? We bless His name for it tonight. What we see ultimately in verse number 2, and we're finishing, is this. We see just what we told you that we would see. We would see a deeper explanation of this mutual glorification that He prayed for, that He petitioned for. In verse number 1, He said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." And then this dependent clause of verse number 2 explains in great detail of how this mutual glorification takes place. In overly simplified terms, it's by God saving you. God saving you is how the mutual glorification takes place. God the Father glorifies the Son by giving Him the power and the ability to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave the Son in eternity past. God the Son executes that plan to perfect perfection, and in turn, that glorifies God the Father. You being saved, if you'll let me say it this way without offending your pride, you being saved is really just a byproduct of all of that. But it's a happy byproduct. Thank God. To sum it up, we'd say this: to bestow eternal life on lost sinners is the glory of God the Father. To bestow eternal life on lost sinners is the glory of God the Father, and to be the means and channel for the bestowal of that eternal life on lost sinners is the glory of God the Son. You remember what we said glory is? To glorify God is to show all of His godness, if you will, His attributes. It's to show His holiness, His justice, His long-suffering, His goodness, His kindness. All of those wonderful things about God, to glorify them is just to shine brighter light on them. And so for God to bestow eternal life on lost sinners, that's what glorifies Him, magnifies all of His wonderful attributes. And to be the means and channel for the bestowal of that eternal life on lost sinners, that is the glory of God the Son. That's what shines the bright light on God the Son and shows all of His wonderful attributes that He has. And I'm glad to be in on it, aren't you? Thank God. All right. That'll be all for tonight. We'll pick back up, Lord willing, next week in verse number 3. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Brother Ernest, will you dismiss us tonight?